I asked to introduce Roger for two reasons. The first is that Roger is one of the choicest servants of God that I know. Matthew 20, 26 and 27 says, "It shall not be so among you, but he that would be great among you, let him be your minister, and he would be chief among you, let him be your servant." And I think those verses describe Roger's style of leadership as a servant leader about as well as anything I know. Roger was with us for about 3 weeks, about 4 years ago, and his reason for being there was deputation, but I never could get him to do anything on raising money because he was so busy serving everyone, you know, meeting with people and sharing and so forth. So I really respect and appreciate Roger and really excited that he's going to be here with us today, this week, to minister the word to us. The second reason I asked to introduce Roger is that he's probably going to be my boss in about a year. When Nancy and I were, that's not the explanation of all the nice things I said in the first part. But now I, when I was over in Europe in May, Roger and a team over there asked Nancy and I to come to serve with the team in Europe in France. So we prayed about it and decided that we'd like to accept that invitation. So that is the other reason I wanted to introduce Roger, because he's probably going to be my boss in about a year. I have little qualms announcing it this far in advance because Navigator personnel plans sometimes have a way of changing, and a year in advance seems like a long time to me, but we're really excited about it and committed to it, and Lord willing, in about a year, we'll be going to France. There's a couple of uncertainties on the timing as to exactly when it'll be, but most likely it'll be in August of 80. That's when we'd like to go anyway. So we're already taking some French courses at Ohio State, trying to get a jump on things. So anyway, we'll hear from Roger right after Dutch leads us in prayer.
Let's just join all of our hearts in a word of prayer, shall we? As the psalmist said, Lord, we'd ask it truly, you'd bow down thine ear and hear, for we are poor and needy people. And yet, Father, we acknowledge that thou art a God of might and of power. You're mindful of our needs today. You know our hearts. And we'd be bold enough to ask that you'd search our hearts and know us and try us and know our thoughts. As we do, we're also mindful that the prayers that we lift up to you today affect those around the world. We specifically would remember the ministry in the Middle East and Bob and Marilyn Badano. The problems that they have, we pray for their safety, and we just pray for wisdom you give Bob in handling that ministry in uncertain times. And Lord, we'd go from there to Venezuela. And Brad and Nancy, and wisdom that they need as they would continue in the ministry there. And we praise you for the results, for the fruit that's seen, and for Wally and Connie, the difficulty that there is in adapting to a new culture and to a new language. And we just ask that today that they might feel the strength of our prayers, and that with it would come a new surge of ability to adapt to that language. And Lord, for John Ed and Nancy, as they look down the future of a year ahead, as they begin to make the transition to a new culture, that you'd begin to prepare their hearts to begin to think as they do in France, and they begin to think of the needs there. And then, Lord, today that you take your servant, Roger, as he would address us, that he impart to us the thoughts that you know are most needful in our lives, that we too might become men and women of prayer. We ask all this and commit the time to you in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Well, your gain in Ohio and West Virginia will be our gain in Europe. I remember for some time now, in fact, it's nearly 2 years, I've had in my prayer list a request that God would provide someone to give leadership to our work in France, because God is blessing so much, and we needed someone who has the gifts of being a servant leader. And I always felt that John Ed was one of those type. In fact, when I was here in the States a year and a half ago, I was with John Ed and had breakfast with him. But I felt, you know, I will work and who shall hinder it? Isaiah 43:13. If God wants John Ed in France, he's going to have to work it out. And I didn't mention it to him at that time because I knew that if God had John Ed as a person to give that leadership to this great work that God is doing and will continue to do in France, that he's going to have to work this out. And it's so encouraging just to see, just step by step, how God has worked in John Ed's heart, worked in our hearts. He's worked in the hearts of the team that's already there in France. And you just sense, this is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. So, it's always good, isn't it, to come to you, ask, Jesus said, and you shall receive. So I have written down, July 1, he made the decision, 79, over a year and a half of waiting, and the answer has come. So we're very grateful to God for this answer. Thinking of answers to prayer, I remember when I was in Akron and meeting Dutch for the first time, I was really challenged when I was there. Because when you know what, if Christianity and Jesus Christ is real, you know what is real when you see it in the lives of men and women. And if Christ doesn't make the difference in the things that make the difference, what's the difference? And Jesus Christ really made the difference in Dutch's life. And when you sense the need there was for a laborer to come there to co-labor with him and the others there, I begin to pray that the Lord of the harvest would send forth the labor into that harvest field. It was so encouraging to see the way he's worked that out regarding Dave Johnson going to Akron. And just to see so many of you here that are from that great rubber city capital of the world here. It really is encouraging. When I think of prayer, it is a difficult subject to speak on. I just received one of the books I ordered in the mail in Great Britain. I haven't even read it yet. Lord Teach Us to Pray, Alexander White. He's a Scottish preacher of the early 1900s. And it's a big subject if you want to preach on this subject. And if you do a Bible study and just meditate on the thoughts of prayer regarding what our Lord said, there's so much on this subject. I have three jokes. I'll give my one joke now. Okay? So I feel, you know, like an Egyptian mummy at times like this. I have so much to say, so little time to say it. I feel like an Egyptian mummy, pressed for time. So, and oh, those of you who don't know French, my second joke is this. Do you know why one egg is enough for any Frenchman? Enough, that's one egg in French. So I'm helping John Ed to learn French, and so now he knows two words, enough. You can always order one egg in France. So that's the way you learn languages. You just learn through association. And anyway, I've had to learn German and Dutch and now English, so it's helped me to learn languages that way. This conference has been a blessing so far to me. It's been a real challenge to me so far as well. When I hear Bob Sheffield say, like last night, prayer is the key to all ministry. And when I hear Francis Cosgrove talk about prayer as it pertains to evangelism, I feel very needy for this subject myself. In fact, I was thinking, why is a message like this important? Why are you asking me to speak on the subject of prayer? When prayer is so simple. Jesus said, ask and you shall receive. It's that simple. When prayer is so motivating, you know, 1 Corinthians 1:9, we've been called to have fellowship with Jesus Christ. That's why we've been saved. One of the reasons, so that God can have fellowship with us through Jesus Christ. And it's so motivating, isn't it, when Jesus says, up to now you've asked nothing in my name, ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. John 16:24. Or when prayer is so helpful. Someone has said, you know, why? Well, anyway, chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplications make your requests known unto God. And the peace of God that passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Prayer is so helpful. So why speak on this subject? Well, I thought there are probably three reasons for such a message. Some of us here probably have a need. We're not praying as we should. I was having time with TR. He's having time with me. He blessed my soul more than I blessed his, I'm sure. But I asked him about prayer. TR, what are you thinking about regarding prayer? And he said, well, that was one of my things I was asking the Lord about last year and I'm working on. And I found, what did you learn? He said, well, two things. One is, When we have a need of prayerlessness, all we need to do is confess and say, Lord, I'm very sorry. I'm not praying like I should. And secondly, the Bible says in Romans 8:32 that if God gave us His Son, won't He give us the requests of our heart? So, Lord, just help me in my prayer life. It's as simple as that. And that's what he's praying. And I think for some of us, the prayer is a strength. And so, thinking about prayer again, we can use this time to strengthen and make prayer a stronger force in our life. You know, it's a real comfort to me because at times I get very busy, too busy. But to know that I'm covered by prayer. My wife is covering me by prayer. Or I go home on furlough in my home village in Alba Lake, and a man, 65 years of age, and his wife tell me every day, I pray for you. I pray for your father. And that is a comfort to know that. So people that have strengths, prayer is so important, you become stronger in your prayer life. And thirdly, some of you might be hindered in your prayer life because of maybe some problem or something you haven't figured out yet or something that maybe is there's a root cause for you're not being a man or woman of prayer. And so this morning I have a very simple outline to give to you. The hindrances for an effective prayer life, how to pray, and thirdly, some hints for the women. Now, it's not that us men don't need the hints, but there are many women here, and if you men don't mind, I'd like my wife to come up here and share a few hints, which are for the women folk, but it could be also used, we might get some hints as well. So that's okay. I have 2/3 of the message, my wife is 1/3. Is that all right for all of you? I trust it is. Okay, thank you very much. Hindrances, I have 7. You don't have to write these down because I'll go over them very quickly and you'll get them point by point. Hindrances, I think, are basically 7. The first one is Jesus Christ is not the Lord of our life. Every morning, it's important, isn't it, to exchange my will and let He be the Lord of my life. The Lord's Prayer, Jesus taught us, didn't He? Not my will, but Thy will be done. And every morning it's important, isn't it, to have a change of wills. Say, Lord, it's no longer it's me today, but You. You be the Lord of my life today. In fact, not just letting the Lord be the Lord of our life and wanting to do His will, but delighting to do His will. I delight to do Thy will, O my God. Yea, Thy law is within my heart. Psalm 40, verse 8, I delight in letting Christ be the Lord of my life today and delighting in that will that He has for me today. And so Christ is not the Lord of your life today. I don't think you'll be hindered in your prayer life because if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And it doesn't make prayer very real, does it, when we know that there's like a roof between us and the Lord. And all we have to do, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we can be a cleansed person filled with the Spirit, living under the Lordship of Christ today and experiencing a life of prayer for today. The second hindrance can be His Word not living in us. John 15:7, Jesus said, if you abide in Me, and My words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. The need to have His Word living in us. And so, we've heard the Word this week. It's taking that Word and praying it back to the Lord. You've had a quiet time. You've read the Word. It's taking that Word you've read, praying it back to the Lord. Some of you are studying the Bible, taking your Bible study and praying those thoughts back to the Lord. Some of you are hiding the Word of God in your heart. It's taking those specific sayings and praying those specific sayings back to the Lord. If you abide in Me and My words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. And so the Word needs to be living in our life. And if it isn't, that will hinder our prayer life. A third hindrance is a problem of time, and I put in parentheses, and discipline. I think in Great Britain, anyway, one of the questions we're asked more than any other question is, I'm a very busy person. I'm a business person. I'm a nurse. I'm out of the student world. How can I make better use of my time? Now, in America, this is not a problem because Americans are known for being efficient, effective people. So I'm sure that you don't have this problem over here. But in Great Britain, it's a great problem because we are not as efficient or as effective in the use of our time as you. We are not as disciplined in the use of our time as you. So, because this is not a problem with you, I won't go into it. But again, if someone does have a problem, I just love to chat with you about it or somebody else here on our staff because this is one of the subjects I do like to talk about is the use of time, priorities, and how to discipline your time to get time for prayer. I think in the Navigators, there are certain people that challenge me a lot, like Francis Cosgrove. I really feel I have so much to learn in evangelism. I feel I'm not a very good Christian or even a good navigator after I hear messages like his. Or I come in contact with some navigators like Warren Myers, who's the regional director in Asia. When I come in contact with him and I just sense his prayer life, I say, oh Lord, I'm not a very good Christian, a very good navigator. Of course, that's wrong, isn't it, when we begin to compare ourselves with others. 2 Corinthians 10:12 says that. But he says, prayer is 10% kind of inspiration. You just enjoy doing it, but it's 90% discipline and dedication. And men of prayer find it's using their time rightly, a lot of priorities, and it takes discipline and dedication. Young men and women, if you ever read the book of Proverbs, one of my favorite books, and the international version, it says in Proverbs 1:3, you know, this book was written to you young people, to your older men as well, younger women, older women, for acquiring a prudent and disciplined life. You know, this is the age of undiscipline. And a disciple is a disciplined one. And you study the book of Proverbs. Study it every year. And ask God to make you a disciplined person for His glory so you can have more time for prayer. Study the book of Proverbs and you'll get some good thoughts on how to be a more disciplined person. Well, number four, we're not committed to Christ's great commission can be a hindrance. I know when I'm in the battle of evangelism or follow-up, I pray. Because I feel, like Francis said, you know, I feel those butterflies in my stomach. And I have to be reminded of Christ's promise when He said, you go and make disciples, but don't forget, I'm with you. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. And all power is given unto me. Therefore, you go. And time again, I'm reminded of what Jesus said. And I silently ask Him, Lord, help me, help me. Number five, lack of faith. You know, we live by faith, we walk by faith. Jesus said in Mark chapter 11, verses 22 to 24. And Jesus, there's the illustration of the fig tree. And Jesus answered Peter, and he said, have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you shall receive, and it will be yours. Whatever you desire in prayer, believe, and it shall be yours. Quite a challenge, isn't it? And I don't know if you have some mountains in your life that have not been removed yet. But I counted up. I have at least 5, possibly 7 mountains that aren't removed. And, you know, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Where is that found in the Bible? Hebrews 11:6. Bob Sheffield used the illustration of his 7-year-old boy, his little mountain. Lord, it's going to take him trusting God to come up with, believing God that God will help him in that situation. Whatever the mountain might be. And we need to trust Christ in that situation. I have more to say on that later. Hindrance number 6 is we're not receiving answers. There's a tendency to give up, and we lose our persistency. You know, Luke 11 and Luke 18, Jesus talks about being persistent in prayer. Not giving up. You read those two chapters, Luke 11 and 15, and 13, or Luke 11 and 18. But you know, it's not unscriptural to not have answers to prayer. We don't have to apologize for God not answering our prayers. Do you know 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9? Because Paul, you know, 3 times asked God to remove that mountain in his life, that thorn. And the Lord said, no. He said, my grace is sufficient. That's all you need. All you need is me. And there's some of us that are carrying some crosses. That mountain has not been removed. But we can trust the grace of Christ. And that mountain can be removed. We have one of our staff in Great Britain who has a kidney machine 3 times a week. He spends 8 hours on that kidney machine. And of course, if you have a kidney that doesn't work, you'd like the Lord to heal you. He's spent time in the Word and seeing what the Word said to him about healing. The Lord didn't heal him. But the Lord spoke to him about 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. That my grace is sufficient. For when you have a conscious weakness, a physical weakness, or an emotional weakness, in that weakness that you feel, you can experience the grace of Christ helping you. And is there anything greater than that? Unanswered prayer. You know, probably for some of us, you know, if we had all our prayers answered, you know, that could lead to ego exaltation, couldn't it? And it's very easy for that to happen. Or, some of you know the story, and beginning with Matthew 20, or chapter 20, verse 20. Remember the story of the mother of James and John? She had a prayer request, and she asked Jesus that her two sons could sit on his right side and his left side. And you know the response of Jesus Christ to that prayer request? You know, you don't know what you're asking. You don't know the consequences of asking what you're asking. You know, it reminds me of what James says in James chapter 4, verse 3. You know, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. James chapter 4, verse 3. And some of us, you know, might have a prayer request. I would like to be promoted, maybe in my job. Because that's what people talk about. It's what your family talks about. That's the standard in the world. You always go up. Or the prayer request of being recognized in light of something you've done and nobody recognizes you. No one's giving attention to you. And I know sometimes when I speak, sometimes I'm tempted to, oh, Lord, help me to give a very good message. You know, but that's asking for the wrong reasons. And so sometimes the Lord doesn't answer those prayers, does he? It's for our good. Or a third thought could be, it's not the right timing. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 says, in the fullness of time, God sent his Son. Just in the right timing. The right timing in history. When you study history, in that period of time, you can see, you know, it was just the right time for Christ to come in light of the Roman Empire, how the gospel could be spread at that time. And you just, it's just amazing when you just study the history of that time. It's the right time for Jesus Christ to be born. Anyway, it's a factor of right timing. And he alone knows the magnitude of the changes that have to be wrought in us before we are able to receive our heart's desire. You know, it might be for some of us that quality of perseverance or steadfastness, that needs to be built into our life. Because what's going to count in life when it's all over with? Or when you're my age, when you're 33 years of age like I am, what's going to count? Well, are you going to be steadfast? Persevere? And so Romans chapter 5 says, you know, if you're going through some problems, God's not answering your prayers. If you have troubles and difficulties, you should be rejoicing. Why? Because that's going to produce in you the quality of steadfastness. Now that's one of the messages I think I'm supposed to be speaking on, so I better hold off on that one. But that's what God wants to build into your life. And, you know, sometimes regarding fullness of time, let me just share one illustration on this. I have a father who's been a very good father to me. My mother died when I was 10. He quit his job as a postmaster to become a rural mail carrier so he could spend the afternoons with me to train me in sports. That was my life. But when I was about leaving high school, I found life is more than just being a good sportsman. I was too short anyway to play basketball or football. But anyway, I started thinking about what's the meaning of life. And so I turned down a football scholarship. I went to university, and there I met Christ through the Navigator Ministry, received Christ into my life. I made some mistakes with my father. He thought that Christianity made me lose my interest in sports, et cetera, et cetera. And I got off to a long, wrong start with my father when I became a Christian. For 20 years or 19 years, I've been a missionary. I've been outside the United States, and about once every 4 years, I come home to see my father. 8 years ago, I said, Dad, you know, I don't know if I'll see you again because, you know, I'm over in Europe. I was going to Germany at that time. And would it be okay, Dad, you know, if you were, something happened to you, could I just explain the gospel so you would know how to become a Christian? He said, yes. So I shared the gospel, used the bridge illustration. 4 years ago, came back again, and I said, Dad, would you mind if I talk to you again about Jesus Christ? And he says, no, I don't want to talk to you anymore. So, I didn't. Well, then, about 10 days ago, I received a phone call. Your dad is very sick. You have to come home right away. He might not live more than a few days. So I went home. And so there he is. His liver's not functioning very well. He's been drinking too much, and his liver's hepatitis. So he can only stay awake and talk for certain periods of time. His mind was very alert. So the first thing I said, well, Dad, I love you very much, and I'd like to tell you something in case you misunderstood this. You know, I didn't lose interest in sports after I became a Christian. I didn't do some of the things I did after I became a Christian, but it was before I became a Christian because I was seeking the meaning of life. Now, do you understand that? Just so there's no misunderstanding about some of the things I've done, because I didn't want to be an offense in light of some of the things I had done. I said, Dad, I made some mistakes too, and I want you to forgive me. So that was the first conversation. Second conversation, I woke up one morning and I thought of Psalm 37. You know, delight thyself in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. And I thought, well, maybe my dad won't become a Christian because, you know, sometimes some of our family members don't become Christians. And I thought, well, maybe, you know, my desire of my heart is at least he knows the gospel. And the Lord, I have to leave the rest with you. And so, anyway, the next time I talked, I said, Dad, you know, are you ready for heaven? He said, well, what about the Jews? And I said, well, Dad, you know, I have Jewish friends. They become Christians. You know, I was a Protestant. I became Christians. I have Catholics who become Christians. They know Jesus Christ in a real way. That's not a real problem, is it? He said, what about the wars? And he said, well, Dad, you know, you've got a lake and you have wars with your neighbors. They have wars regarding the water rights. And he's had some problems in the last year. And I said, well, when we live our own life without Jesus Christ, there are wars between neighbors. There's wars between nations. And that's why we need a Savior. And then, next time, I said, Dad, you know, you can have eternal life right now. he says it's too easy. And I said, well, you know, and I used this illustration of the thief and the cross. And, you know, even at the, you can't work your way into heaven, can you, Dad? It's too late. But you, by faith, can receive Christ now. And Jesus said to the thief on the cross, today you shall be in the paradise. He said, don't talk to me anymore about these things. So I didn't. Then I was a little discouraged. I was losing my persistency in prayer. I should have done that. Because I had my desire. I had a chance to talk to him about the gospel. And if Dad was going to receive Christ, the fruit comes from him. And I have to leave the results with him. But anyway, make a long story short, the next day, my dad says, will you pray with me? And he, as far as I know, he's received Christ. But the point being is this, in the fullness of time, don't give up. Be persistent. And I became a Christian October 15th, 1949. It'll be 30 years. I will have known Christ as my Savior. So is it with your parents? Have you made some mistakes? They've not received Christ yet. Well, just don't give up. But leave the results with him. And so anyway, just forever, whatever that illustration might mean to any of you, I leave it with you. And that leaves us, brings us to the last point. The hindrances, we just don't ask. Not asking. There's so many encouragements in the Scripture where Jesus Christ says to ask. You know, just do a study sometime. When Jesus, he really tries to motivate us. And he tells us, ask. Ask. You know, I have an unwritten kind of rule in London. And I tell people this. I tell strangers that come in or navigators. Because sometimes, you know, people come from without and they come in. You know, they feel under pressure. They don't want to put you under pressure or ask you to do things. And you kind of sense that little tension. So I said, you know, I just want you to know this. You have the freedom to ask anything that you want to ask. And you give me the freedom to say yes or no. And there's no problem. Ask for anything. And I think that must be the way the Lord wants it with us. Giving us the freedom to ask anything. And then letting him have the prerogative to say yes or no. I'm not very good at poems, but I have memorized a poem or two in my life. And some of you know this one. Come, my soul, thy sweet prepare. Jesus loves to answer prayer. He himself will bid thee pray. He himself has bid thee pray, therefore will not say thee nay. Thou art coming to a king. Large petitions to thee bring. For his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much. Ask, and you shall receive. And keep asking. Don't give up. You see, we are royal priests. And that brings us to my next point. Seven hindrances, and I'm sure there might be some others, but if the Lord speaking to you on any of those, you can just talk to him about these things, and he can help you get over these hindrances. But how to pray? I assume that many of you know about the illustration the navigators use when they talk about how to get into the Word of God. It's an illustration called the hand illustration. I assume most of you are familiar with this. If you're not, see Dave Johnson or John Ed Robertson, and I'm sure they'd be very happy to share with you a very good illustration to illustrate how to have that living fellowship with Christ through a living experience through the Word of God. And some of us... you know, we like illustrations, so we have what we call a prayer hand. Now, as I understand the Scriptures, there are five aspects of prayer. Praise, praising him for who he is. Thanksgiving, thanking him for what he has done and is doing and will do. Confession, saying, you know, I'm sorry. And Lord, I don't want to do it again. And those, I think, are three words I've used more than any three words in my vocabulary. I am sorry. To the Lord, to my wife, and to my children. Petition, intercession, praying for others, petitions, praying for self. And when I think of us being priests and kings, you know, it talks about the priests in 1 Chronicles 23:30. You know what it says about these priests? It says that, you know, every morning and every evening, they were to stand, to praise, and thank the Lord. Now, I just read a book on total fitness. I don't know if you have any of you read that book, Total Fitness? It's really the book for being in good fitness. Some of you are using other plans, but this is the book. And in this book it says we should all stand at least 2 hours a day for good physical fitness. So I don't know why that's the reason why we're supposed to stand and pray, but we should be on our feet about 2 hours a day. So it's a good principle. I have my telephone away from my desk, so when I talk on the telephone, then I can stand. I don't talk so long. I save money, and I'm doing good physical exercise. I'm staying on my feet at least 2 hours a day. But anyway, I found in my prayer life, when I praise and thank the Lord standing, I'm usually more effective than when I'm even kneeling, because I oftentimes have a tendency to fall asleep. Praise and thanksgiving. Now, it's been very motivating to me to have motivational verses that motivate me on these aspects of how to pray and what to pray. And so with praise, I find often to take, see, kind of Colossians, if I had to pick a book that was my favorite, I think Colossians might be that book. Colossians 1:13-21, it tells us about Jesus Christ, who He is. And when you read that portion, all you start praising Him because of who He is. Christ is God. Christ is my Lord. Christ has made the world. He's made me. It just makes one praise Him. And oftentimes, and this is one of my favorite verses on Thanksgiving, it leads me to Colossians 1:22. Where it says, in the body of His flesh through death presents you holy and unblameable and unreproachable in His sight because of Jesus Christ, having His righteousness. I'm holy, unblameable, unreproachable in God's sight. And I praise Him and I can thank Him for that. And many, many times I take that specific saying and I can give much thanks to the Lord. And you read the book of Colossians. And read chapter 2 and read verse 7, which talks about walking by faith, build up in Him, being established in the faith, but abounding in thanksgiving. And maybe some of you aren't established like you should be because you're not abounding in thanksgiving. And then you can go on to chapter 3, read verses 15, 16, and 17. Or read Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, and read about thanksgiving. And it's very, very motivating. And it's very interesting, isn't it? Colossians chapter 4, verse 2 in the Living Bible, it brings it out this way. You know, watch for God's answers, and remember to be thankful when they come. So I've been watching for that answer regarding John Ed for a good year and a half. So I'm very thankful right now to the Lord for that answer. Now those kind of answers are not very difficult to say, well, thank you, Lord. But what about when things are, you're going through a difficult time? And are you able to give thanks? Because if you're able to give thanks during difficult times, that will be the key to whether you're going to be living in victory or defeat. Abounding in thanksgiving, it says in Colossians 2:7. I think someone prayed or said the thought, you know, about rejoicing. Whatever happens, dear friends, be glad in the Lord. I never get tired of telling you this, and it's good for you to hear it again and again. Being thankful, rejoicing, being glad. That was Philippians 3:1 in the Living Bible. Or Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoicing, being thankful, will mean defeat or victory when you go through difficult times. And God's medicine is be thankful. He's on the throne. He's sovereign. Give Him thanks. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you and me. Giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 and Ephesians 5:20.
The Bible is just filled with what God's prescription is for living and enjoying this life in Christ.
Well, then there's confession. I've mentioned this. I'm a kind of a sensitive type of a person. Sometimes I think maybe I'm overly sensitive. For a man, anyway. Maybe not. But I find 1 John 1:7-9 to be very refreshing promises. And that says that Christ is continually cleansing me, forgiving me. And when the Holy Spirit puts His finger on an area of my life and say, Roger, you know, you've done wrong. All I need to do is say, Lord, you know, I'm very sorry. Please forgive me. I don't want to do that again. And He says, you know, I'll forgive you. I'm very faithful. He's very faithful to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Psalm 32:5. Says this, I acknowledged my sin to thee, and I did not hid my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. Then thou dost forgive the guilt of my sin. Selah. Selah means, as I understand it in the Hebrew, think about that a little while. I remember when I was going out as a missionary 19 years ago, I had some time with my brother-in-law. And we were in Minnesota together. I think one of the final days that we were together, we had a sports marathon. And the idea of this marathon is we play basketball one-on-one to see who could get the most points. We had ping pong, and we'd see how many could, you know, win the most ping pong games. We had about, many, many different types of sports that we played. And I'm so competitive, I wanted to beat him so bad. And when you want to win so bad, there's certain things you can do when you play basketball. You can block just a little bit harder. You can just, you know, do a few things that aren't wrong, but they're different. And I did many, many different things. And I won, fairly. It bothered me. Could I be a missionary, go to Holland, with this kind of a weakness? And so what do you do? So you go to the Lord. So that helped me. I acknowledge my sin before you, Lord. I don't want to be that way. I'm sorry. So the Lord forgives. Lord, you promised to forgive me. I can go to Holland, be cleansed, believe you can use me in spite of my many weaknesses. Confession. Selah, think about that for a while. That's what God says. Then another one, Psalm 130, verse 3 and 4. Thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, who should stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. And we heard about that illustration from Francis, you know, 3 sins a day. Well, I think I have a few more that I commit a day. But thank you, Lord, if thou shouldst mark iniquities, who should stand? But thank you for the righteousness I have in Jesus Christ. And when you pinpoint something in my life, I can ask for forgiveness. You forgive me. Just like my wife, when I do something, dear, I'm sorry, forgive me. She forgives me. Relationship is restored. Same way with the Lord. You know when you're forgiven. And you can believe His word, which says, if you confess, He will forgive. And don't live this Christian life with a guilt complex. You don't need to. Petition. Be anxious for nothing. Why pray when you can worry? I understand in the States that you're beginning to worry a little bit because you're having some shortages in petrol or gas, as you call it over here. I understand that some of you are even thinking of storing food away in case the truckers have a strike and you won't have enough food in your basements. And some of you, understand, are getting a little anxious about the dire circumstances of the economy over here. Well, if you live in England, these things are happening all the time. And you don't have to be anxious. Some of you, maybe you're anxious knowing you have a place to live yet. You don't have to be anxious. The Lord will provide a place. Have you putting Christ first? At Mark 10, 29, 30, Jesus says, you know, if you leave your land, or you leave your father and mother, God calls you to another place, he'll provide. In fact, the first thing on the list, he says, you know, there'll be some persecutions, but, you know, I'll give you 100-fold more in return. And on the list, he promises houses. He'll provide. There'll be anxieties at times, but bring those anxieties to the Lord. My wife and I, we've lived in about a house a year, and we go back to England. We have to trust the Lord for another house. He provides. You don't have to be anxious. You can pray, ask Him, and there'll be a place to live. He's promised that. He's promised food. There's food enough. Clothes. He's promised that. It's all you need. You don't have to be anxious. That's what He says in Matthew 6, doesn't He? Intercession. This I find in my life to be the most difficult, praying for other people. And this is the area where this year I am much convicted about my lack of my intercessory prayer life. And a very motivating verse for me. Matthew 9, 36 to 38, and Ezekiel 36, the last three verses. And you know at least Matthew 9, don't you? Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest field. And we heard about that last night. The key is prayer in seeing God's method of the world reach and the method being laborers raised up that comes in answer to prayer. How much are you praying? Matthew 9, 36 to 38. Another favorite verse of mine, and oftentimes I tell this to people when they're in the process of finding God's will, and it's very encouraging. Colossians 4:12, Epaphras, he's a servant of Christ, he salutes you, and he prays fervently for you that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Some of my motivational verses. Do you have some? Get some in those five areas of your prayer life, and that'll motivate you to praise and thank the Lord and confess and believe He forgives and to pray for yourself and in praying for others. In closing, how do you begin? Well, you make three choices. One, you choose a prayer pattern. Jim Downing in his book on meditation says, well, you can pray like the psalmist, seven times a day. Or Daniel, he prayed three times a day. Or the priests in 1 Chronicles 23:30, they prayed in the morning and the evening. But I would suggest that you have a pattern that you have day after day. And that pattern can change. Sometimes variety is the spice of life. But have a pattern where at least, if at all possible, daily, you have the best time of your schedule, or the time of the day, just having a pattern where you get alone with the Lord. And my voice, the psalmist says, you'll hear in the morning. Because in the morning, Lord, I need to hear your loving kindness. Just hear that, Lord, you know, that you love me, accept me today. I need to be reminded of that. And then, Lord, just show me the way wherein I should walk this day. That's Psalm 143, a little pattern for daily. You're praying Psalm 143, verse 8. Or the opportunities throughout the day. You know, in Psalm 16, there's a thought which is repeated in Acts 2:25, where the psalmist and David and the book of Acts, it says, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for He is on my right hand that I should not be moved. And throughout the day, you can be reminded, well, Lord, You're right there in my right hand. And I don't have to be moved in this circumstance. I'm a little, I'm a timid person. I just don't know how to really, you know, maybe take initiatives like I should in conversing with people. But Lord, You're right there to help me. You can develop those patterns of light of needs you have of praying to the Lord and He will help you. And then, I was sharing this with one fellow. There's a 25-year-old king, 2 Chronicles 27:6. It says, Jotham prospered because he prepared his ways before the Lord his God. He was a very busy person. You read the story. He had three different jobs. And when? It's oftentimes good now and then to get protracted or extended times with the Lord to pray. Well, where? Alone? Matthew 6, 6. Find a place that's where you can be alone. You can pray with others. Or wherever you are, you can lift up holy hands. And wherever you are, the Bible says, you know, you can pray. So it's wherever you are. But anyway, choose a prayer pattern. Secondly, choose a place. And thirdly, choose to make prayer a priority in your life. We've been reminded by Francis that evangelism should be a priority in our life. And if you're familiar with the navigator wheel, every part of that wheel illustration, which is an illustration of John 15 or John 17 or Jude or the book of Acts, needs to be a priority. And if you don't know that illustration, yeah, that's what the scriptures say. Every part of that wheel should be a priority. But I think that prayer is probably the most difficult. Prayer is probably the most difficult, more difficult than the witnessing, the getting into the Word, having fellowship is probably the prayer spoke. But remember, in John 15:5, Jesus said, you know, without me you can't do it, but with me you can. Well, dear, would you come up here now and go into the last point, hints for women, and thank you for being so attentive and listening to me.
Larry was saying that he was unprepared or had unrealistic expectations of what it would mean to have a little son in the home. And I think most of us women are probably unprepared and unrealistic of the adjustments that are involved when either we are married or a child comes into the home, particularly the effect it's going to have on our walk with the Lord. And I've talked to so many women, married women, who have felt guilty or discouraged coming to a conference and hearing messages like Francis and Bob and Roger have just been giving and feeling, well, I'm just not doing that and I don't see how I ever could in my situation. And we, particularly in this light of prayer, we find ourselves identifying continually with Martha in the kitchen, anxious, concerned about so many things, and realizing in the depths of our hearts that we have not chosen that good part and not really knowing how to go about choosing that good part, how to get ourselves out of the kitchen and sitting there at the feet of Jesus in the kind of situation we're in and the demands upon us. Well, there's just three suggestions that have helped me at various times in my life that I thought I'd just pass on to you today in case any of them might be of any help to you, particularly you who are married and have little children. The first one was just making prayer the priority. Well, what does making prayer a priority mean? Or anything a priority, really? Well, it's putting it first, isn't it? For something to be a priority, it has to come first. Just recently, we were at a staff conference in France and Spain, with the French and Spanish staff conference, and your regional director was speaking to us, and he was saying how he started every day. First thing he woke up was just to say, when morning gilds the skies, my heart awakening cries, let Jesus Christ be praised. And then he goes on to just commit himself to the Lord and say, I'm your servant today, Lord. I'm not my own. Just what Roger was talking about too, this exchange of wills. Well, that has been a tremendous blessing to me. It's something I've practiced for years, but just a fresh approach to it when he was sharing it. The very first thing, the very first thoughts of the day to be turned to the Lord. Now, I might not have very long. When our children first came along, it was a conflict in our home because I thought I would like to have a quiet time first, and my husband would like to have a quiet time first, and our children wanted neither of us to have quiet times first in the morning. And so this became a conflict. But the thing that resolved it was for me just to realize, well, if I just had 5 minutes with Christ, the very first thing, to get my heart right with Him, to make sure that He was the one who was Lord for today, and I was His servant, and then I could go on and take care of the children and come back to a longer quiet time later on. But it just started everything right. So that's the first suggestion. The very first thing, if just 1 minute, 2 minutes, but start, priority, place it first. The second thing is working on a prayer pattern. And I think there, just to realize that you probably have to go from longer prayer times to shorter prayer times. As a mother with small children anyway, that was my experience. And this prayer pattern had to change continually for me. But the thing that really helped was to realize that I needed some time during the week when I had a longer prayer time. And during that time, I not only spent more time in prayer, but I also planned my prayer program and when I was going to get the shorter times during that week. Sometimes it was just, well, every time I went to the bathroom, and I would have my prayer program planned out for the morning, you know, you pray for your family, in the afternoon you pray for the ministry. And that was my prayer program. But I don't think I would ever have kept up with these shorter prayer times without that one longer time a week. Now, my husband was very gracious in giving that to me on Sunday morning. He took care of the children, and I got to have that time. And a little bit later, he got it too, and the children brought us breakfast in bed on Sunday mornings. But I have a friend, and she gets it on Monday morning by exchanging with her another lady, and one lady takes the children one Monday morning, and the other lady takes the children the next Monday morning. And I think it's a terrible time to really, I don't think I could ever adjust to putting prayer times in on Monday mornings, but they do, and it's putting it priority. It's right at the beginning of the week, and that's how they get their longer prayer time in. So there are ways of doing it, and I think it's so important. If you're going to make prayer a priority, then you need some longer time for praying and for planning your shorter times during the week. And then just one thing else, and that's working continually on your life priorities. Jesus said that without me, you can do nothing. And I think every one of my priorities, I can't do it without the Lord Jesus. I just can't. Not the way that would bring glory to Him. And that motivates me as far as prayer is concerned in making that effort to get some time in prayer. You know, whether it's my walk with the Lord, that's my first priority. But to get that time, it's just so easy for me to become a servant to the children or a servant to my home rather than a servant to Jesus Christ. And to continually work on that being my first priority. When we were in Holland and our second child was born, they have a system over there where the baby is taken away from the mother at 10 o'clock at night and brought back at 6 o'clock in the morning. Dreen was born at 2 in the afternoon, or 2:30. She had a feed at 6 and she had a feed at 10, and she was taken away from me and she was brought back at 6 in the morning. She was not fed from 10 until 6. She cried, and I could hear other babies crying too. And their belief was that I could be a better mother having the rest of the night, and Doreen would profit more from a rested mother than she would for a feed in the middle of the night. And she was a very big baby, and the third night she began sleeping all the way through the night, and she has ever since. But it was an important lesson to me. I know, aren't you jealous? I said I'd never have a baby outside a holiday. It was an important lesson to me, as far as the children all the way through, that sometimes I just think that their needs, I must keep fulfilling their needs all the time, when I might be able to fulfill their needs better by having had a little bit of time with the Lord. And for example, just letting them sit on their bed so they didn't like it and read a book for 15 minutes after lunch where I could pray. And I was a better mother as a result of that. So anyway, the Lord first and working and keeping that priority. And the second thing was my priorities being helpmate to my husband. Well, not too long ago, a couple of years ago, I think about Christmas time, we always take time to review our priorities and review our objectives. And I thought I needed to work more on intercessory prayer. And my husband heaved a sigh of relief and said, I'd hope so, because I really have felt that you haven't been praying for me this autumn, like this fall, like you have other times. And I hadn't. But the thing to me was so shocking to realize that he had noticed the difference in his life and ministry. It was shocking to me. And I thought, here God has given me that very special calling of being a helpmate. And this is one way I can fulfill it. I can cover him each day in prayer. And that he noticed the difference when I didn't. So working at that, I can't really be the helpmate to him without praying for him. And the children, same way. The home, that's my fourth priority. But, you know, just the way the home looks isn't anywhere as near as important as the atmosphere in it. And they always say that it's the wife who sets the atmosphere. I don't know if it's true or not, but I've felt that it's a tremendous responsibility of mine to set that atmosphere, and don't believe I can do it without the Lord. Not a loving, restful, peaceful, God-honoring atmosphere in the home. Not without prayer. And I really think that prayer makes a bigger difference, a few minutes in prayer, than that few minutes cleaning, as far as the home being a place to glorify the Lord. And finally, in just in the ministry, we've been challenged by that so long, so much. And when the children were little, I'd feel very guilty that I wasn't doing a lot in the ministry. And then I went to a staff conference where Doug Sparks was speaking. And he started his message. He said, this whole staff conference is going to be given to how we can see more laborers raised up and the methods of doing that. But he said, I would like to say, first of all, that God's major method, his primary method of getting laborers, is prayer. And that was such a challenge to me, because I thought, well, Roger can be involved in the secondary methods, and I can be involved in the primary method. And that is by praying, and it does work. I don't know if any of you have met the Hages here, but their son-in-law lived with us when we were in Germany. And he was having a ministry, students in Bonn, and there was one student came over to our home on a couple of occasions, several occasions for parties, and because he spoke better English than all the rest, he would come and speak to me. And I really got a burden on my heart for this young fellow and prayed that he would come to know the Lord. Well, now Paul today, which is the Hage's son-in-law, he says that I'm Wolf Christian's spiritual mother because of the fact that for a couple of years I just continued to pray for Wolf Christian. And he didn't come to the Lord, and he didn't come to the Lord. Paul said at times he was ready to give up on him. And then I'd ask Paul, has Wolf Christian become a Christian yet? He'd say, no. I said, oh, we'll continue to pray then. And he said that was an encouragement to him, too, to continue to pray. Well, I take no credit for the fact that Wolf Christian today is, well, he's in IT in Germany. He's been very instrumental in what God's been doing in the ministry in Bonn. But the fact of the matter is, it's just an illustration of the ministry that I had when I was, you know, I was doing nothing outwardly, but just through prayer. That's God's primary method for seeing laborers raised up. So just three things that have really been a blessing and help to me as far as keeping prayer a priority as a wife and mother.
Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we thank you that in Jesus Christ we're complete, And Jesus Christ, we have everything. And we praise you and we thank you for all that we have in him. We thank you that he came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. And we're grateful, Lord, for all that Jesus means to us. And so, out of our love for you, we thank you that we can just bring glory to you as a result, what you've done for us. And as we praise you and thank you, that we bring glory to your name. And Lord, as we just believe you, we bring glory to your name. Believe you for the needs that we have. And we believe you for the needs of others. And Lord, as we believe your word and walk as the sons of a king, we can bring much glory to you. As we just don't carry around with us any guilt complexes, but we can believe we're forgiven, we're sons of a king, and walk in that life that you want us to live. So that each step of the way, Lord, we can bring the glory to your name that you desire so much. We thank you that we've been called to glorify you and we've been called to have fellowship with you through Jesus Christ. And Lord, help each one of us to grow in this wonderful relationship we can have with you through your word and through prayer. And I pray in my own life, Lord, you know that this is a need that I need to grow in, and I would pray for each one here who has a need that they would grow as well. And those who have prayer as a strength of their life, Lord, may that strength continue to be a strength and even be stronger. So, Lord, each one of us could do our part as part of a team in seeing those labors raised up for the harvest field. Because, Lord, the harvest is so great and the labor so few. And we would just like to pray that you would raise up those labors for those for the harvest field. Anyway, Lord, there's many things we could pray, but we just commit all these matters to you that we've heard. And what's of you, I pray your Holy Spirit would take your word and speak to each one of us and just help us just to take a step at a time, just to do those one or two things that you're speaking to us about. And as we take this walk of faith, we'll just out of just what we've been thinking about today, we'll just apply one or two things that will make us more like Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.